We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning with verse number 1. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 1, God tells us, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Let's pause there and ask God to bless our study in His Word. Father, as we look into Your Word, as You record for us history that has not yet occurred, Father, we pray that You would give us understanding, give us an appreciation to know that as Your children, You'll remove us before this time and event takes place. Father, give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began looking at the trumpet judgments. And if you remember, the first four trumpet judgments were judgments that made life difficult. We saw how the vegetation would be destroyed, one-third of the trees, all the green grass. In the first trumpet, we saw that the oceans would be turned to blood, one-third of the oceans anyway, making life difficult. We saw in the third trumpet, as it sounded, the fresh water, at least a third of the fresh water, was polluted. It became wormwood and poisonous, and many died as a result. The fourth judgment, the daylight hours were reduced. And so that time between sunset and the moon coming up was lengthened, and the time between when all the stars and the moon went down and the sun actually came up was also lengthened, so that there would be time for the Christian to be able to move and to survive. I don't think that they would have any survive if God hadn't provided that reprieve of shortening the daylight hours and the nighttime hours, because they were being hunted just like animals. And I've never been a hunter, but in Michigan, you know when opening day of shotgun season is for the deer, because that's when you go to work and you're about the only person there, because everybody calls off. And if you go from Lansing, Michigan, and go north of there, they survive based on deer hunting season, because so many people go and hunt and frequent the restaurants and the motels and everything up there. But it's going to be the same for Christians during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. People will be hunted if they're believers in Christ. And I just firmly believe that the Antichrist and the government that's in place will put a bounty on the head of the believers. And so if you're able to hunt one down and you bring them to the authorities, and it's confirmed that this person is a Christian, that you'll get a cash reward. I just believe that. I may be wrong. That's not in the Bible. And so you can disagree with me, and that's fine. We're given that leeway there. But as I try to, in my mind, imagine what the world will be like, that's what I see. But all those judgments, those first four trumpets, are just judgments that make life difficult. Now, as we move into the next two trumpets, as they sound, we see a couple of judgments that make life dangerous. Life dangerous. As we read here in the first few verses of chapter 9, we see these locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. Now, they're trapped. They're reserved for a day, a time, and an hour. They're like nothing we've ever seen. And very difficult to imagine, as God will then give us a description of them. But the verses that we read are just simply, we're introduced to them. We see them that they're going to come. And so we have this angel or the star fall from heaven. Sometimes in the Word of God, not very often, but every once in a while, God will refer to the angels as stars. And so don't think of like an asteroid or a meteor falling to the earth, but this is actually an angel coming down. And we know that because it tells us that he's been given a key and that with that key, he opened the bottomless pit. Now, we're going to see another angel come from heaven with the same key, open that same bottomless pit after a little while. In Revelation chapter 20, except when he opens the pit, no one's getting out, but someone's going in. And that's the devil himself will be cast in for 1,000 years. And what a glorious time that will be. And that will be the millennial kingdom. But we're not that far yet in the history that is yet to come. And so here we have the angel opening the pit. And as he opens the pit, the smoke arises out of the pit. And out of that smoke come these locusts. Now, in our lifetime, we've seen volcanoes erupt that have put ash up into the air, and it's affected a great deal of our life. It's grounded airlines, and it just makes the air hazy, and the sun is blotted out as a result. And so we can kind of picture in our mind a little bit of some of the effects of what will happen when this takes place just in the natural realm. But what we haven't experienced in our lifetime when these things have occurred was the supernatural realm. These demons or devils with a small d will be released out of the smoke. And it's interesting that God calls them locusts. And in a little while, he's going to give us their description. Here he's just giving us their appearance, but he's going to give us their description. And they're not like any locusts that we have ever seen or that you'll find in any science or biology book. Because these are specific creatures, specific angels that God has created and tasked with a purpose for this day that has not yet occurred. Now, we don't believe it's going to be very far from today. Now, we know that the tribulation will have to begin, and before that can begin, the rapture will take place where every believer will leave this planet. We don't know how long into the tribulation these trumpets begin to sound. The general consensus is that the first four trumpets occur before the 3.5 year period, and that this one starts after the 3.5 years are over. Now, if you remember at the 3.5 year mark, and remember we talked about parentheses last week or a couple weeks ago, we're going to get back into a long extended parentheses in the book of Revelation pretty soon, where God is going to outline some of the events that take place at that 3.5 year point, a very significant point. That's where the Antichrist will break the peace treaty he made with Israel. The first 3.5 years, Israel is going to dwell in relative peace. But at that 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is going to break his treaty. He's going to go into the temple. He's going to present himself as God. And then the false prophet, who will be introduced in a couple of chapters, will set up that idol of the Antichrist and demand that all men worship it and him. But along with that, as that's happening, I believe these locusts are going to come out of this smoke that came out of the bottomless pit. And it says that they're not going to eat vegetation. Right there should alert our antenna that these are not ordinary locusts. That these are something different that the world has never seen before. Because that's what locusts do. And a great locust plague is a real difficulty for any society to have to experience. But these will be different and the suffering will be much greater than the devastation caused by the locusts as we know them. And so these scorpions or these locusts come, and it says at the end of verse number 3 that they have the power as scorpions on the earth have power. And then it elaborates a little bit in verse number 5 when it says their torment at the end of verse 5 was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And so what we understand these demons or these devils with a small d will do is they'll come out of this smoke and they'll just start stinging men everywhere. Now, God is going to put protection upon the believer. That protection upon the believer is the mark or the sign in their foreheads, the seal of God, as it says at the end of verse number 4. If you remember back in chapter 7 in the parentheses concerning those 144,000 that the four angels in the river weren't allowed to do their thing until they had put the seal of God in those 144,000 men's forehead as a protection. God knows His own. And He protects His own. And so just like in Egypt, when the plagues were falling on Egypt by the hand of God, not by the hand of Moses, by the way, God used Moses as His spokesman to announce them, but we often hear them referred to as the plagues of Moses, but they weren't the plagues of Moses. They're the plagues of God. As God was letting Egypt know that He is in heaven and their gods were false gods. But just like during the last several of those plagues where the land of Israel was protected and not affected by those plagues, God's going to do the same here in this judgment. The believers will not be stung. And I think this goes in line with the same mentality as the previous trumpet, where God is trying to protect the Christians, those that have accepted Christ, because the persecution will be so stiff and so strong under the rule of the Antichrist. And so as these locusts come, they sting men and it incapacitates them for 5 months. Now there's some debate, and you can choose how you choose to interpret it, because God, as far as I'm concerned, is not crystal clear on this, on the 5 month period. I understand it to mean that when these demons sting a man, that they spend 5 months in agony, in intense pain. Now, the intensity of that pain is going to be elaborated on in just a little while, and it's just amazing how bad it's going to be, but that will last for 5 months. That's the way I understand it. But there are others that I trust, and others that are good Bible expositors believe that these demons will be out there stinging for 5 months, and that the reference to 5 months is to the duration of these locusts and not to the duration of the pain that they inflict. I believe it can be taken either way, but like I said, I just believe that if you get stung, you're in 5 months of bad shape. They can't kill anybody, but they can sure cause difficulty. Look in verse number 6. Here's the elaboration on the intensity of the pain. And in those days shall men seek death. Have you ever hurt so badly that you just wanted to die? Now, I have never been there before. I have some friends that have been there. I know one fella, he's actually a pastor, and you may know who I'm talking about because he shared it publicly, that had kidney stones, and when he was in the hospital, he was just begging them to kill him because the pain was that intense. But it's very rare to have that intensity of pain. I understand that extreme burn victims have the same problem. It's one of the most painful things a human body can endure and survive. Well, the situation is going to be the same for those that are stung by these locusts. They're going to seek death. It helps understand the intensity of the pain, probably a pain that very few of any of us in this room have ever experienced in our lives or ever will experience. But let's continue on, because it gets worse than that. In those days, verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The way I understand what God is trying to tell us here is that men are going to try to take their own lives, and they will be unsuccessful. And again, if we understand that, and I just firmly believe that's what this verse is telling us, they're going to seek to take their own lives and will be unsuccessful. That can, again, give us two different ways to understand that. One way can simply be that the pain is so incapacitating that they won't be able to go to the medicine cabinet and overdose on drugs. They won't be able to go to the gun closet and pull out a gun and load it and shoot themselves. Or they won't be able to get out of their bed and go stand in front of a moving semi-truck. Whatever they try to do, they'll just be bedridden essentially. That's some pretty bad pain. Because there is nothing wrong with the limbs, there is nothing wrong with the body that it can't physically do these things. It's just the pain is so intense that individual cannot even get out of bed. 5 months of dealing with that. Now, the first day, as bad as it may be, men may not seek death. But you get into week one and week two, it's getting pretty bad. And then as it extends into month number two, it's understandable why these people want to die, because they don't believe the word of God. They don't think they're ever going to get off that sick bed. And they're thinking, I'm just going to lay here and suffer like this forever. So we can understand their desire for death. The other way to understand this is that men will take those drugs, or men will shoot themselves, or they will stand in front of a moving vehicle, and they'll be maimed, and their bodies will be damaged, but they will not die. There's a strong consensus to understand this that way. What God is trying to tell us here is that people in the tribulation period that are without Christ are going to suffer through unimaginable difficulties, unimaginable pain for you and I. And that should cause two responses on our part. As I alluded to earlier today, we should praise God that He saved us and that we'll hear that trumpet sound and He'll call to us, come up hither before this day ever arrives. I believe at least 3.5 years before that day shows up, we'll be in heaven. We'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll have already gone through the judgment seat of Christ. Those things will all be past, or perhaps the marriage supper will be in process, because that lasts until the tribulation is done. And wouldn't that be wonderful if it started when this was already going on? That means we'd be eating for about 3.5 years. Wouldn't that be great, man? We can just eat and eat and eat. I'm a guy that is always hungry. You can ask my wife. Until I eat supper at night, then I'm not. It's weird. I don't get hungry until breakfast. And when I get up, man, I'm just starving. And it lasts that way until I eat dinner at night. I don't know why that is, but it just is. So for 3.5 years, won't that be wonderful? But anyway, maybe you don't like to eat like I like to eat, but I like to eat. All right, we're in verse number 6. We should praise God that we will escape from that. We don't have to go through it. But our other response should be pity and compassion for the lost. Who do you know that is lost and without Christ today? Because for all we know, the trumpet could sound yet today. And we could be meeting the Lord and our loved ones in the air, and going to be with Him in heaven for 7 years before we then leave heaven to come back to earth at the end of the tribulation period. We'll be forevermore with the Lord wherever He is, but He's told us He's going to come for 1,000 years and dwell on earth before eternity future arrives. And so as we study this, it's not just to be appalled at the suffering. It's not just for the curiosity of what's going to happen, not just for the satisfaction of getting some understanding from the Word of God, but God has a reason why He's telling us these things will happen, and I think He's trying to give us a burden for the lost. You see, He knows exactly what's going to happen to them. He understands the lake of fire like we don't understand it. He created it. Now, He didn't create it for man. He made that very clear to us in the book of Matthew. He said He created hell for the devil and his angels. Because of their rebellion, He knew that would happen, and so He created this place of unimaginable torment, eternal fire for them. But anyone who chooses to side with the devil will spend eternity with the devil in that place of torment. And God knows this. And what He's trying to do is He's trying to stir us up. And He's trying to put a burden for the lost in our hearts. Because ask yourself this question and be honest as you try to answer it in your own mind. Do you have a burden for the lost? Or do you really care to see men saved? Even those that you care about and those that you love. So often, we really don't care. Now, if I was to ask the question, of course we want to see them saved. But do we really have a burden? Do we really understand what the future holds for them without Christ. You see, this is what the future holds. This isn't something that might happen. This isn't just some symbolic language to teach some other spiritual truth. This is history recorded before it occurs, so that God in His love warns us if we're lost to get saved before it happens, or if we are saved, to do our best to see souls come to Christ that they too might escape. And so we see the appearance of these locusts and we see what they'll do. He goes on in verse 7 and tells us the description of these locusts. And again, as I read this, I wonder, why does he call them locusts? Because they don't look anything like a locust. And so the only thing I can come up with, and we'll get into the description in just a moment, the only thing I can get up with, come up with in my mind, and maybe you have a better explanation than I have, but I believe they're probably small creatures, and they probably swarm like a locust. That's the best I can come up with. But let's look at verse number 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And so he says this locust looks like a horse. Okay, and so again I say, why call it a locust? Why not call it horses? But I think it's because of the size. If we read horses, we would think this great big old creature that runs about the pasture. And people put saddles on their backs. But he says, not just any horse. I don't even know. What do you call a horse? What's a common horse name? For a dog, it's Fido. For a cat, it's Fluffy. What is it for a horse? Yeah, I was thinking Mr. Ed. That's what we would think of. And God doesn't want us to think that because He wants us to understand it accurately. Because this is history. It matters. He wants to communicate to us as clearly as possible, putting it in language that we can comprehend to the best of our ability. And so I believe they're small, but the shape looks like a horse prepared to battle, and that would be in full armament. He goes on to say then, not just the bodies of the horse, but it says, on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And so here we see that they don't have a horse's head. They have a man's head or a human head with, as it were, a crown. It doesn't say a literal crown. And so it's probably, in my mind, the way I picture it, and maybe you pictured something differently as you've read this in your own experience, but I picture like a bony structure around the skull that resembles a crown. I could be wrong. I've been known to be wrong a couple times in my life. I'd say if you don't believe it, ask my wife, but I don't know if she's... No, I'm just kidding. I better move on before the lightning bolt hits me. All right, so they have the faces of men. Verse number 8. So we've got the size of a locust, the body shape of a horse, the head essentially as a man, face of a man anyway, and they had hair as the hair of women. Now let's park there for a minute. Isn't that interesting that God would say that? When you see a picture, when an artist renders their picture of Jesus, what is common? I just call it girly hair. I call it girly hair because that's what the Word of God says, and now He says the hair of women. I just call it girly hair. In our minds, we think that the Romans went around with curly hair. And we think that Jesus and disciples went around with girly hair. God says there's a difference. If there wasn't a difference, He would have never said that. He might have said something like flowing hair. And so the Word of God is very clear. There was to be a difference. Men were to wear their hair short. Women were to wear their hair different than men. And so here you have the size of a locust, the body of a horse, the face of a man, a head like a crown, long hair, and then it goes on to say, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. I like Chick Tracks. How many of you ever heard of Chick Tracks? Okay, about half of us. They are tremendous tracks. They get read. That's their motto. But they're more like a miniature comic book. And they give the gospel message in visual form oftentimes. Well, we just got a mailing. We're on their mailing list because Amy really likes to use them, and they are good tracts. I'd encourage you. They're a little more expensive than an average tract, but nevertheless, probably a little more effective. But we got a mailing yesterday, and they always put a sample of their newest tract. And they were talking about David and Goliath. And they showed Goliath, and they made him look like a gorilla. I mean, literally, they just showed the face, and it had the helmet on, and he had a beard, but the face and the teeth, that's what really struck me first, were the teeth of a gorilla. Now, Chick Tracts has recently changed. Yeah, changed. Good. Artist. I was going to say ownership. The Jack Chick, and that's why they're called Chick Tracts, just like a chick, a little chicken, C-H-I-C-K. Jack Chick was the artist, and he's the one who came up with them, and he drew them all and came up with the tracts, or at least God gave him the gospel tracts, and he put them into print. But he passed away and went to his eternal reward, and they have a new artist. But I'm not so sure I like this new artist, because what that tells me is that that artist doesn't believe that Goliath was an actual man. And we know that's not true because the Bible says he was. I'd like to hear a gorilla say all that Goliath said out there on that in that valley as he challenged Israel and blasphemed God. But the teeth, like a lion in the face of a man, on the body of a horse that's only the size of a locust. So you can see this is something this world has never known or will know until this day happens. And God dispatches the angel from heaven to open that bottomless pit with a key that has it under lock. He goes on with a little bit more description, verse number 9, and talks about the armament. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron covering the chest area. And the sound of their wings, that's an interesting horse. They have wings. Was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And so, as I mentioned a little bit ago, I believe that they probably swarm like locusts, thus why God refers to them as locusts. You could hear them coming from the distance, quite a ways away. Imagine the sinking feeling in the heart of the people that would be in the path of this coming swarm as they hear them. And their life is flashing before their eyes and they're panicking, trying to escape, and everyone jumping in their cars. And we see when hurricanes are coming and they have to evacuate down in Florida and how the highways get congested and it's mass chaos as nothing is moving as everyone is trying to flee as fast as they can. And the scenario is going to be the same here because it won't take very long and the news will get worldwide that when these locusts come, it's 5 months of unimaginable torment and pain. But they're going to know they're coming. You know, that's a picture of God's mercy. God's mercy is written all over the book of Revelation. There are those, and we've talked about this previously, that say the sealed judgments do not come during the Great Tribulation. And they say the Great Tribulation is only the last 3.5 years because the first 6 trumpet judgments are not the judgment from God. And so that's what they say. They're wrong. But that's what they say. And the reason is they don't see it as being that bad. Now, I would call a third of the earth's population dying pretty bad, but they say it isn't. But what we see is escalating degrees of judgment, because then come the trumpet judgments. And life really gets difficult in those first 4 trumpet judgments, getting progressively worse. God's mercy warning man that he better get his heart right with God or he's going to go through unimaginable difficulties and pain. And it's the same here. Because of this noise, I mean, God could have made them silent. He could have given them stealth mode. He could have made them not visible to the human eye. He could have done anything he wanted, but he made them visible and he made them unique so they knew this was nothing before seen. And they could hear them coming, the warning. He's giving them a chance to repent, giving them a chance to confess their sins and take Christ as their Savior that they might escape. Because as the news goes out of these demons filling the land, the report would also coincide with it that the believers have escaped the judgment. I got to believe they would know how. And even if it might not be recorded on the news, the word would get out. People would know. Because the believer would let them know. And I believe the believers would have compassion. And I think the tables will be turned where the believer will have the opportunity. Remember, they can't kill themselves. The believer will have the opportunity. They wouldn't, I believe, be able to kill these people. But they could sure run them down to the penitentiary and lock them all up so that when the pain wore off, they wouldn't have to worry about them anymore. They could do anything they wanted. But I believe they're going to minister to them. And they're going to see that they have food and water because they're not going to be able to do that themselves. And if any man's going to survive, it's only going to be from the mercy and compassion of others. And the only other ones around are going to be the believers. Could you do that? Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's really a chapter you ought to almost memorize. You just need to be familiar. This has so much information in it that's so critical for the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now notice verse number 20. Here's our responsibility as believers. Therefore, if any hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with that. And I believe the believers of the tribulation period will put that into practice in a very tangible and a very real way. And so we've spoken about the wings as sound of chariots of many horses running the battle, very loud and deafening sound. Verse 10, he goes on with the description, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, there come two woes hereafter. And that's a reference to the last verse of chapter 8. And so we see these locusts that have the shape of horses, the size of a locust, the crown or the head has a crown on it, face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion with loud wings. They have tails of scorpions. Very unusual creatures. Why does God send them? Because he takes pleasure in the pain and torment of the lost? Of course not. God is sending them in his mercy. Because these are men and women and children that will be affected by this judgment that refused to hear the 144,000 witnesses sharing the gospel message. These will be tormenting the same men, women, and children who refuse to have mercy on the believers in Christ. These will be the same men tormented by these locusts that have shaken their fists in the face of God and said, get out of my life. We don't need you. We don't want you. And we will never abide by your laws and commandments. And then God in his mercy is trying to push them to the edge to where they're at the end of the rope and they realize they have no other hope but in him. For a lot of people, that's what it takes. In my life, that's what it took. It was when I was at the end of my rope. And there was no lower that I could possibly go. And I still remember as if it happened just this morning, getting down on my knees in my little apartment room and praying to God and saying, God, I've proven I can't do it. Whatever you want to do. I had no clue what salvation was about at that time. But I knew there was a God in heaven. And I knew I needed his help or I wouldn't make it. And here I am today, 40 years later. Well, about 41 years later from that day. That's what God's doing here. He's not mean. He's not vindictive. He's not receiving pleasure at the death of the wicked. Ezekiel makes that very clear. The question is, what are we willing to do? to see our loved ones saved? Did we share the gospel with them once? Good. We need to. But did we stop there? Too often we stop because we don't want to make them mad. And I understand that. I have lost loved ones too. But don't stop at once. Look for and pray for opportunities. Because unless they get saved, there's a very real chance, as we watch the world events, there's a very real chance if they're alive today without Christ, that they will see this day and they will be stung by these scorpions. And I wouldn't want that for my worst enemy, and I don't believe you would either. And so, folks, we need to have gratitude towards God, but a burden for the lost. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us of these events. We know you didn't put it here just to arouse our curiosity. But Father, you had a purpose. May we discover that in our lives. Maybe we've been ungrateful. Maybe we've been focusing on the things that we don't have and been murmuring and complaining. We know how you hate that. Father, maybe we need to begin this Thanksgiving season focusing on the blessings that we have in Christ. But Father, maybe you recorded this here for us this morning that we would have a greater burden for the lost. Father, the future is not bright for them because there is truly a hell to shun. Father, may we grasp that reality. May we have a greater burden, a greater urgency to see our loved ones come to Christ. Well, thank you for what you'll do in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.